So delighted to be here once again before you. It is a task that I don't take lightly. I look back and this text today, I realized I've preached this text more than any other text, and I've preached it differently every time. And it isn't because the word changes, it's because the Lord uses his word to change me. And so I pray that he does this for each and every one of you as well. So let us pray once again and ask the Lord for help. Father, it is sweet to trust in Jesus. Because when we recognize that everything else fails, we realize that in Christ, he is our solid rock. Everything else is sinking sand. And so we need you even now, Lord, to open our eyes, to help us to see, to bring conviction where needed, and to encourage us and give us hope. Would you be with us now? In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing like throwing one's hands in the air. There is nothing like clenching your fist, raising your arms, and shouting either, "We've done it," or "I've done it." The feeling of being number one. The feeling of being a champion, the best in the world. Sports teams like the Los Angeles Lakers and the New York Yankees, to Olympian Noah Lyles from Alexandria, Jackie Joyner-Kersee, all have tasted victory multiple times. Victory, though, is not limited to sports. How many of us, when we graduated high school, we raised our arms in the air and gave a cheer of "Thank you, Lord"? Some parents have done it when their child has finished their high school diploma, college degree, or even military basic training. For our ladies, some of you have had a baby in the womb 9 months. And once that baby came out, you were like, "Whoo, I've done it." Some have done this when they have achieved their weight loss goals. And some have done it when they walked out of the hospital doors after a major surgery. These victories are great accomplishments. However, if we think about them more carefully, some of these are short-lived. Yes, you are a champion, but the glory you receive is only for a small amount of time. As time will pass and the next champion will be crowned. I don't know about you, but I want the victory that lasts forever. Eternal victory. And what are the marks of the one who is on a path to a life of victory? Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. And in this passage, the Apostle John
provides for us three marks of the one who overcomes the world. Three marks for the one who overcomes the world. He is marked by believing Jesus is the Christ. In verse 1, loving God and his children, in verses 1b through 2a, and obeying his commandments, in verses 2b through 5. As you can see, that'll probably be our longest point for the afternoon. Believing Jesus is the Christ, loving God and his children, and obeying his commandments. Read with me as I read aloud. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Look with me now at verse 1. The one whom Jesus loved begins, everyone who, or whoever, believes. Now, this isn't a one-time occurrence. Oh, I believe, and that's it. It is continuous. It is constant. Perpetually considering something to be true, worthy of your trust. Beloved, you see, believing isn't arbitrary. We exercise belief, faith, and trust all the time. For instance, I believe that my car will start up when I leave here today. Why? Because it has consistently done so in the past. I believe this chair will hold me up. Why? Because I've sat in this chair and other chairs have held me up in the past. I believe this airplane won't fall out of the sky. Why? Because it has done so in the past. I am certain this Krispy Kreme donut will taste good. Why? Because I've had them in the past. John says, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts that Jesus is the Christ. You see, our faith is pointed toward someone. Notice the usage of John's words. He doesn't say Jesus is the Christ, plural. He singularly focuses using the definite article, Jesus is the Christ, period. There are no other Christs. There is no other Messiah. There is no other anointed one. He is the one and only. Jesus, the Son of Man. The Lord is salvation. The second person of the Trinity. The God-man. Jesus is the Christ, the fulfiller of the Israelite expectation of a deliverer. Everyone who believes this truth, everyone who trusts this statement has, he says, been born of God. It isn't a natural birth. It is a supernatural birth, initiated by God. Now, we have covered this in previous sermons. John has said in chapter 2, verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And this is contrary to what the false teachers taught. They denied who the Son was, and John says, therefore, they denied the Father, back in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. To summarize, when you believe the truth about Jesus, when you trust in who he is and what he has done, you have been born of God. In essence, what you and I believe about Jesus matters. It is of extreme importance. People all over the world will claim that they believe in God, but what is a matter of importance, ladies and gentlemen, is this. What do you believe about Jesus? It distinguishes between true and false religion. You can be of a different ethnicity, different level of education, social status, church you attend, carry a different Bible translation, and be a brother or sister in Christ when you believe that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, you may have someone with the same blood running through your veins, yet not be a forever brother or sister because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. What you believe about Jesus can indicate who your Father is and who you are born of. Some of us today claim to believe in Jesus. But if someone were to ask you, who do you believe Jesus is? What would you say? The one who overcomes the world is marked by believing Jesus is the Christ. But as we move on, John draws our attention to the fact that faith produces something. It produces love. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is marked also by loving God and his children. And we find this in the second half of verse 1, heading into verse 2. Look with me now. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone or whoever loves, whoever has a deep self-sacrificial love for the Father. The Father is in reference to God the Father, the creator of the world, the eternal one who is seated in heaven. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It isn't a mystery. John makes it plain and clear. If you love the Father, then you love his children. All right. It don't get no more complicated than that. Notice the connection John makes. When you love the Father, you love his children. How ironic it is to say, hey, yeah, I love God, but you hate his children. So often we sit in our congregations and claim to love one another, yet we are quick to be ready to cancel one another. We look for ways to cut each other off, condemn and criticize and critique in ways that don't edify but destroy and discourage. And sadly, some of us are more committed to our political parties than our brethren. We're committed more to our conservatism than our Christianity, our wallets than our brethren, our comforts rather than our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we demonstrate unloving character qualities toward each other, we demonstrate our love for the Father may not be that strong. But when you are born again, it results in a love for the Father and a love for other believers, other followers of Jesus, who have been divinely transformed. One realizes the love God has had for them, and in turn, you want to display that love toward others. And you start demonstrating that a divine transformation has taken place in your heart by how you draw near to others. The question is, has God changed your life? Has God changed your life? Because if he has, it will change how you interact, respond, and relate to God's people, and as a further extension, to all people. You will draw nearer to other believers. You see, my week ain't right if I ain't with you here on Sundays. You go throughout your week and you recognize, man, something is missing, and you realize, I miss church on Sunday. I miss being around my brothers and sisters. Love is not evident in isolation, but in how one extends him or herself for the betterment of others. But how do we know we love God's children? How do we know? How can we truly be assured we love those who always follow Jesus? John answers this with two ways in verse 2. He says, by this. Well, what is this, John? He's about to tell us. We know. We are assured. We have deep knowledge that we love the children of God. How? When we love God. You can be confident you love God's children when you love him. Have you noticed John says the same thing in different ways? Like he's trying to press home the point. He's like, okay, if you didn't get it over here, I'm going to make sure you get it over here. It will be evident of your love for God by how you treat his children. The question is, how do we treat one another? One brother told me one time, Warner, you know I got to talk about it. It was referring to some behavior some Christians were doing, and he wanted to make a video online about it on social media. I said, no, brother, you actually don't have to talk about it. All right. Jesus was among John when he said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Get this, if you love one another. You will be known by your love. And he doesn't say by your correct theology. Judas sat at the feet of Jesus. He got all the best theology in the world, yet he had a lack of love. One church father says this, only someone who is on fire with the love of his maker can be said to love his fellow humans in the right way. For if a person's love for his creator starts to flag, his words of love for his fellows lose all their power. The question is, have we failed to ask or even acknowledge is that maybe some of us really don't love God? Why do you say that? Because it's not evident in how you love his children. You can't say you love God and not love his children, because the two go hand in hand. Perhaps some of the false teachers were indicating, yes, you can love God, and it wouldn't affect how you treat your neighbor. You can be confident, though, you love God's children when you love God, and look back with me at verse 2, and obey his commandments. And obey his commandments. In fact, this is the third mark of the one who will overcome the world. And probably our longest point for this afternoon. Love God, love his children, and obey his commandments. Observing his commandments, doing his commandments, his precepts, complying with his instructions. John has already informed us of the Lord's commandments in chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, Chapter 4 and verse 21, and this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. This isn't a one-off. This is a consistent pattern throughout Scripture. Isn't it amazing how Scripture connects together? Because even as we read earlier from Deuteronomy, I have it here in my sermon as well. And I didn't even know. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. You shall serve him with all your might, not half-heartedly, but you got to go all the way in. There is no, I'm going to either go this or I'm going to go there. Either you're going to be for the Lord or you're not.
All right.
And God says there's no lukewarm Christians. Either you're going to go hard for the Lord or you're not going to go at all. And not only do you love the Lord, not only do you love his word, but you teach it to your children as well. And if you ain't got kids, then you teach it to the little ones, your cousins, whoever you're discipling as well. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged, loving God and obeying his commandments. We need to be bleeding Bible. Faith in Christ, ethics, obedience to his commandments, and relational, love for God and love for others. Notice, it isn't simply vertical, loving God or knowledge. That's good, but it isn't simply that. It isn't simply horizontal, ethics, or carrying out social causes and all of that. It isn't just that. It isn't just simply right belief. It is all three working together. It is balanced.
All right.
Strange how we attempt to put them against one another. But it starts with faith in Jesus, being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because if you obey his commandments, you can be assured, you can be confident, you love God's children, you love God and believe in Jesus Christ. But if God means little to you, people won't matter to you, and love will eventually die out, as one writer has said. How can you and I improve on loving others in the body of Christ? How can we do that? How can you improve on loving others right here in this assembly? Husbands, what ways can you show love to your wives this week, today? What would your wife say if asked, how did your husband show he loved you this week? How can we as a church care more for those who are elderly, single, having financial difficulties? Who is the Lord directing me to care for more? All of these questions involve a putting down of self for the betterment of others. This marks the one who will overcome the world. But some amongst John may have been asking, well, what is the love of God? How do I demonstrate that I love God? He lets us know in verse 3, for this is the love of God. It seems like every time they could have rebutted something or rebutted or had a rebuttal toward John, John says, okay, I got you again. Here we go. For this is the love of God. For, let me explain. Every time you see for in the New Testament, the writer is about to explain or expound further upon their point. For, this is the love of God. This is God's love working in you or working on you on display. It isn't coming to THBC every Sunday. It's not me singing in the choir. It's not me giving a ton of money to THBC. It's not me serving in the homeless shelter or the pregnancy center. Love for God is expressed by doing what he says.
All right. Yeah.
This is human love for God, doing what he says. It's not God's love for people. Why? Because God demonstrated his love for us when he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins, to die for those who would believe and trust in him. But our love for God is by doing what he says.
Amen.
This is, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is how you know you love God. We persist in obedience to his commandments. I don't keep God's commandments in order to gain my salvation.
All right.
I want to please God as a result of my salvation. Look at verse 2 for a moment. John says, observe or obey, which actually involves one doing them. In other words, you keep his word. You keep his Bible. Or your Bible. Keeping his commandments involves longevity and faithfulness. Making it a part of your life. It isn't simply just, oh, the Lord saved me. Now I can go back to doing how I was doing 2 hours ago. It's making the scriptures a part of your life. It's filtering everything through the lens of scripture. And if it's not in scripture, you have wise counselors around you who can help you think through and pray through. As you are in Christ, you keep his word in your life. Your body needs vitamins to sustain itself. Your soul needs spiritual nutrients to replenish its thirst for righteousness. It's God's word that has the power.
Amen.
It isn't even my words. It isn't even anybody else's words in here. It's God's word who has the power to transform, to change. And I'm going to give a little side note here as well. Because while books can be helpful, Christian books can be helpful, the authoritative word is the word of God.
All right.
The word of God will give you what you need. And you need more of it. You've been in the word for an hour and you're like, man, I barely made progress. Because did you know every day we have an opportunity to demonstrate we love God? Did you know that? How? When we say no to the temptations of our flesh, sin, and the devil. We can show we love God by saying no to sin. This week, let us pray that the Lord creates a revival in our hearts to hunger and thirst for his word. This week, let us pray that we will be obedient to his word in loving him and loving others. We do hope this for our lives. But some of you may be in here saying, but. Now, when Paul says but, that's because something good is about to come after he says but. When we say but, it is usually because we are attempting to refute something someone else has just said. Some may, like this in this congregation he was preaching to, may have started listening to their sinful flesh. It's hard to love people. They get on my nerves. Folks are haters. I can just go off and be by myself. John, they're socially awkward. It's hard. Your commandments, the Lord's commandments aren't easy. People aren't easy. People are complex. They are difficult. And if we are honest, we can say the same thing about ourselves as well. We are difficult, we are complex, and we need help.
Amen.
So we might as well be in a petri dish all together. I won't mind loving them, but it's hard. And John has the answer. He tells the congregation, and his commandments aren't burdensome. His commandments aren't heavy. They aren't difficult because of the demands being made. Oh, I can't do it. It is tough. I may have to give of myself. I don't know if I can do this, but Jesus says, yes, you can.
All right.
You know why? For I will be with you. Jesus said, as you make disciples, as you make learners of me, baptizing and teaching to observe all that I've commanded you, I am with you even to the end of the age. You know why else his commandments aren't burdensome? Well, Peter tells us as well. God has given us, he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. He will give you what you need in order to carry them out. Why? It will be driven by love.
All right.
Did you know love drives you? It will drive you to do some of the most amazing things. If you've ever had a disabled parent or had any interaction with babies, you know when obedience is driven by love, it loses its burden. How so? Ask anyone who has had any of these interactions. When caring for a sick parent or a mother caring for her baby, you don't change, clean, cook, or comfort because you are being told to. You are doing so because of genuine love. Yes, you become tired. Yes, you become frustrated. Yes, you become dirty and exhausted. But the work isn't a burden because it's your parent, because it's your baby you are attending to. When you love others, when you care for others based on your love for Jesus, no task is insurmountable. The more you grow closer to God, the more delightful his commandments become. Because you say no to sin. You see what sin has not only done in your life, but you see what it has done and still doing in many others' lives as well. Your life starts to consist of others, encouraging them, serving them, praying for them. And it may feel like at times as if you are all alone. You may have moments when it seems like you are the only one who is always extending. But the Lord can encourage you. And second, we must remember that our reward is not here, it's in heaven. God's commandments aren't difficult, especially because he is dwelling inside of his people. They are usually burdensome when what? When the attention is focused upon ourselves. That's when God's commandments become burdensome. Now, John is gone. Further, give you some more, because he probably got this pushback. Now, why aren't they difficult? Let me build upon my argument even more. Why aren't God's commandments burdensome? Verse 4. For, let me explain. Everyone who has been born of God, everyone who is a child of God, overcomes. The word for overcomes in the Greek is the word nikeo, where we get what many of us have on our feet from time to time, Nikes. The one who wears Nikes. No. The one who trusts in Jesus conquers the world. Conquers everything opposed to God. Conquers the world's systems. In fact, being a Christian is living the victorious life. You were once dead to the things of God. You didn't care about God, indulging in all types of sinful desires. And now you see the sins you have committed, and Christ has paid for every one of them all. It's amazing to live the victorious life. And how do you achieve this victory? How is this done? How is this done overcoming the world? John continues with the means. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It isn't by violence. It isn't by force. No, eternal victory is done by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ will help break you free from the gravity of the world's pull. Faith in Christ is supreme. It is paramount because redemption lies in what Christ has done on the cross and believing he has achieved the victory for you and for me, not by what we do, but by what he has done. Yes. Keeping and following God's word is necessary. However, what you believe is key. Faith in the one who has overcome the world. Faith in Christ becomes evident by how you love others. Faith in Christ will carry you throughout the hardships in life. Faith in Christ will help you turn from the clouds that are without water. It will help you to see that the only way to be truly satisfied is through believing in Jesus. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Everywhere you turn in the life of Jesus, if you go through the pages of Scripture, you'll notice Jesus is constantly overcoming and being victorious over the effects of sin. Finally, culminating in him rising from the dead, defeating death itself. Now, bringing it even more practically, what are some challenges to faith? Because I don't know about you, but our faith, my faith, is being challenged all the time. I'm looking at what's on the news. Then I turn that off. I go to social media, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. Then I go to my job. Then I'm dealing with things with family. And then you see what's happening amongst your brothers and sisters, and you're like, man, Lord, why do I believe? What are some challenges? And then you go to your bank account, and you're like, man, how am I going to make it? What are some challenges to our faith? Fear. Fear. Because if I can get you to fear, then I can get you to doubt. Doubt God's love for you. Doubt your belief in God. Our feelings sometimes can work against us. But faith in Christ must guide our lives. And even though there may be chaos all around us, Christians, believers, must stand upon faith in Jesus. That is what will carry you through in this life. Faith is not equal to feeling. Because to allow your feelings to guide your faith is like a truck driver being controlled by the packages in his truck rather than by the wheel he is steering. It is the wheel that controls the packages, not the packages controlling the wheel. Faith must guide our lives, not fear or our feelings. Because you can have victory when your faith is in Jesus Christ. And as you believe, As you stand upon God and his word, nothing in this world will hinder you. Why? Because you know no one or nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And you know that not tribulation, distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword. The Apostle Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe in Jesus Christ today. This is what will carry you. And in essence, you become untouchable until the Lord allows. Does my life reflect that as believing in Jesus as my Savior and Lord? Do I believe that he will carry me? Do I believe that he will provide for what I need? Do I believe that the hardships that I go through, that he has his hands on me, and that whatever he brings into my life, that it is his love on display? I remember this morning I was having a conversation with my wife, and we were talking about my brother before my father died. And I said, and she said to me, you know, have you thought about maybe it was the Lord taking your father away, and now your brother's eyes have been opened to a lot of things? We're tempted to look at the temporal. We're tempted to look at, oh, I can only see certain things, but the Lord has a greater plan far beyond what we can see, even in death. John closes with a question in verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? THBC, who is the one who overcomes the world? This is encouraging, because we all should know the answer to this. Like, John, are you trying to be funny? You just told us. The victorious one is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you may be looking at it through a horizontal lens right now. You're like, man, my bank account is on zero. I'm going through all these arthritis. I'm going through all this pain. I'm like, oh my goodness. But listen to what he says again. The victorious one is the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. This is our confession of faith. The one who equates the man Jesus with the eternal God. Now, some may say, this is blasphemy, as Jesus cannot be God. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Beloved, I'm not going to lie. Life is hard. And if you have been around long enough, you can attest. You go through pains, you go through ailments, you go through trials, you go through tribulations, you go through struggles, you go through conflict, you go through discouragements, you get passed over from promotions, all kinds of stuff. It is filled with disappointments, frustrations, misunderstandings, and complications. You will hurt people, and most definitely, people will hurt you. It is reality of life in a fallen world. And at times, you may be tempted to give up and give in. In fact, you will be tempted to give up and give in. You may even be tempted to turn away. And some of you today may be experiencing these same thoughts, like, Pastor, I'm just tired.
But the one who overcomes the world affirms who Jesus is, obeys his commandments, loves God and others, and foundationally believes or has faith. Faith in Jesus alone. It's life-changing. So who are we living for? Because when you stay faithful to Christ, John tells us this is the victorious one. Faithfulness. Don't give up. Don't give in. When the world tempts you, cling to Christ. When your sin tempts you, cling to Christ. When the devil tries you, believe in Christ. Keep pressing on. Stay faithful. Stand upon his promises so that on that great day, you can raise your hands victorious. Victorious as you await to hear those sweet words from the Savior. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And unlike the sports teams mentioned when we first began, your name will never be forgotten. It will be in the book of remembrance. Let us pray. Father, we live in a world that is always challenging. Challenging on in every aspect. We know that Satan is working. We know that our sin, our flesh is working against us. But yet, we know someone who is more powerful. We know Jesus. As we go throughout this week, would you strengthen our faith? Would you help us to cling to Christ? Would you help us to know your word, to follow your word, to be obedient to your commandments? Transform someone's life and heart here today. Would you do a work? Lord, we can't change people. Only you can. Help us so that some may water, some may increase, or some may plant, some may water, but only you may give the increase. Do a mighty work in our hearts today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.